I'm really getting a workout going up and down those stairs this morning, I tell ya. Well, please open your Bibles for our sermon text, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of context about this this morning's message. We all know Brother Ron preached, what was it, a month ago, Ron? I was on vacation, so what did he actually do it? I don't even know. All right, he showed up. He was up here. So you guys know Ron, and we're so thankful for him and for Jody to be part of our fellowship. About 6 weeks ago or so, he sent me a list of about a dozen possible messages that he could preach both in August and in September here. And I said, well, not that one, but all these other ones are good possibilities. And one of them that he had listed is entitled Minister to Your Minister, which is the sermon for today. And I thought, what better time in the life of our church would there be for a message like this than when our minister, Pastor James, is on sabbatical? So no one can accuse him of being conniving and being like, muhaha, I need my people to hear what he has to say about me or anything like that. I thought, you know, if ever this church needs to hear something like this, it's right now. When our pastor is away, and Lord willing, he'll be back in a few weeks here. And so Ron has graciously agreed to preach that message this morning and to encourage us as a church in that way. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Ron, come, brother.
In the midst of Paul's darkest hour, many of his fellow Christians deserted him. As the passage here tells us, he was imprisoned. And many Christians were afraid to go public with their faith because the persecution was so great. The thought of even visiting him in prison was a fearful thing. And then there were others who were ashamed of his chains. They assumed that because he was in prison, apparently, he hadn't done things right. They are embarrassed of him. So there he was, all along. Until one man came all the way from Ephesus, and he searched out the town until he found where Paul was. And then, according to this passage, Onesimus refreshed him. You refreshed him. I love this word, refresh, in the Greek. It means to revive or to give new strength to someone. It can also mean to cool or soothe, like a refreshing breeze on a hot day. And in this context, Onesiphorus came along, and he not only provided physical assistance, but he provided emotional and spiritual support. He gave him a lift. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk to you about coming to our pastors, whether they be Pastor James or Pastor Luke or Pastor Brian or one of our elders. We're going to talk about how we can come along and provide really help to them. You know, there's tons of books. There's many seminaries. There are seminars all the time. There are articles that are always written about how pastors ought to minister to people. But there's not a lot to talk about how we're to minister to them. And so today, we're not going to put the focus on them at all. Now, some of you are worried, but do they really know what they're doing? And so what I've done is I've got a sermon just for the pastors. So would you come on over here? Yeah. So here is a sermon on the role of the pastor. So I want you to study this diligently and then pass it around to the other pastors. And you'll know exactly, according to Scripture, what you're supposed to do. Is that okay? All right. So now those guys are covered, all right? We don't have to worry about them at all. Instead, this is our opportunity to look at ourselves. Wouldn't it be cool if at RCC we were known for the way that we treated our pastors? Now, I've been a pastor for many years in small and large churches, but here, I'm one of the members. I'm one of you. And what I want to be is an Onesiphorus. How about you? Do you want to be one that is equipped by God to be a kind of person that refreshes our pastors? They definitely need it. According to one revealing survey of pastors put out by the Fuller Institute of Church Growth, it showed that 80% of pastors believe that pastoral ministry negatively affects their families. 33% says that being in ministry is clearly a hazard to my faith. 75% have reported a significant crisis due to stress at least once every 5 years. 50% feel unable to meet the needs of the job. 90% feel inadequately trained to cope with ministry demands. 40% report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 70% have a lower self-image after pastoring than when they first began. 50% have considered leaving the ministry within the last 3 months. The Barna Research Group says that today's religious leaders are overworked and underappreciated. They deal with incredibly high, unrealistic expectations. And one report calls them the most occupationally frustrated people in America. H.B. London, the former head of pastoral ministries at Focus on the Family, said, four words characterize how many pastors feel: isolation, loneliness, insecurity, and inadequacy. On top of all of these things is the care that they have for the people in their church. And Paul talks about that as being a deep burden. And then another layer is spiritual warfare. Satan has got his sights set upon this church. He wants to do everything he can to destroy its ministry, to destroy you. And every enemy knows that if you can take out the leader, you can have the greatest effect. And that means that they're in the front lines of spiritual warfare, and Satan has got his sights set upon them. With that in mind, we want to come along and lift up their hands. Will we do it? A revitalized pastor will help produce a vibrant church. And so today we're going to look at a study that's a biblical guide to ministering to ministers. Now, I've been around this church enough to notice that when the pastors preach, they typically spend about 15 minutes per point. All right? So I want to follow along and be in that same thing. I do have 10 points. And the first one is this: to choose to respect your pastors. It's like the song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Well, spell it out and then shell it out. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says this: we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. We need to respect them. Rodney Dangerfield was famous for saying, I don't get no respect. You remember him, don't you? I don't get no respect. My old man took me to the zoo and they thanked him for bringing me back. I don't get no respect. My family moved a lot. I had to work hard to find them. And off you go. We just don't have any respect lines. And sometimes pastors feel the very same way. One writer humorously noted, if he's young, he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old for the old people. If he has several children, he has too many. If he has none, he's setting a bad example. If he preaches from notes, he has canned sermons. If he doesn't, he hasn't studied. If he cares for the poor, he's showing off. If he cares for the wealthy, he's an aristocrat. If he suggests improvements, he's a dictator. And if he suggests none, he's a figurehead. If he uses illustrations, he neglects the Bible. And if not, he's unclear and boring. If he condemns wrong, he's cranky. And if he doesn't, he's a compromiser. If he tries to please everyone, he's a fool. If he tries to please someone, he ought to leave. If he preaches about money, he's a mercenary. If he doesn't, he's failing spiritually. If he drives an old car, he shames the congregation. If he drives a new one, He's materialistic. If he preaches constantly, the people tire of him. If he invites in guest speakers, he's shirking his duties. If he receives a large salary, he's a mercenary. If it's small, he isn't valued. Well, sometimes it's hard to please us people that are in the pew. Sometimes we've got expectations, and the reality is every single one of us have different ideas of what we think a pastor ought to do. Every single one of us have got different perspectives on how you ought to preach. And when you got all these people with all their ideas of how much hours the pastor ought to spend in counseling and how much it ought to be in visitation, how much he should do this, you're going to discover that with all these wide expectations, it's impossible for them to live up to an ideal that will suit all of us. And yet God still tells us to respect them. Some people say, well, I'll respect them when they earn it. Respect has got to be earned. And yet, when you look at Scripture, you find three different kinds of respect. There is earned respect. And according to the list of qualities that a pastor should have in 1 Timothy and Titus, one of them is he ought to be respectable. There is earned respect. But there's a second kind, and that's inherent respect. Then, as all humans are created in the image of God, and everyone should be treated with some degree of respect. There's a third kind of respect that's often talked about in Scripture, and that's positional respect. God has appointed leaders, and those leaders, due to God's appointment, deserve respect. And to not give them that respect is to not act respectfully towards God. It's true in many dimensions of life, parents over children, political leaders over the people in their countries, teachers over their students. On it goes. 1 Peter 2:18 says, sometimes this won't be easy. It says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. We find that in the political realm. Sometimes guys get into office that we did not vote for. You notice that? And it might be hard to hold respect for them when we view many of their positions as even ungodly. But God still calls us to respect them. And our pastors need to be ones that we constantly respect. Now, in our case, it's pretty easy, isn't it? God has given us some incredible pastors. Now, this comes from a guy that's pastored a long time. And I've pastored all sorts of churches. And frankly, I think that our pastors are a far better pastor than I ever was. So in comparison to me, and that's an easy bar to cross, I know that. These guys are great. But you guys know the same thing. You've watched them in action. You've seen that they live lives that are exemplary. They walk godly. They serve hard. They're glued to their Bibles, and their truth is very exegetically sound. They're caring, they're loving, they got good personalities. We've got ourselves many pastors that are just incredible. It's easy to give them respect. But sooner or later, whether it's in this church or another church, you're going to find yourself saying, I don't agree with that policy. Or I don't agree with that position. Or I don't like the way that I was treated. Or maybe I was offended. Will you still respect them? That word for respect has got the idea of to know and to perceive or to recognize, but it also carries with it a deep appreciation for the authority and responsibility that God has given them. In their book, Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome, Kent and Barbara Hughes say this: encourage your pastor by treating him with respect. A pastor should be treated with respect because of his divinely given position. This, of course, does not suggest that he be treated with an obeisance as some 19th century clerics were, his worshipful lordship, Reverend Dr. Pangloss, nor does it suggest undue deference, whatever you say, pastor. What it does mean is that because the pastor is a divine office, a minister should never have to earn his congregation's respect unless he's done something to lose it. There's another factor here, and that is sometimes we just give our respect out of just plain old love. Should I say plain old? Maybe godly supernatural love, that agape love that operates as an act of our will. And that does bring us to our second point. We are to bless our pastors with unconditional love. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13 says, "We urge you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, I don't need to tell you this. If you were to make up this list before you even came to church without even looking at your Bibles, you would have written down, "Yeah, how do I minister to my pastor? I love them." So how do we take this simple principle and impress our hearts with it even more? Well, many people use what we could call a reciprocal love. That is, we love them because of who they are and because of what they've done. But this kind of love is something greater. It's God's kind of love. It's a supernatural, unilateral, preemptive love. It's choosing to love people even when sometimes we're displeased with them. Now, again, in our case, we've got lovable pastors. Look at those guys. Don't you just feel like pinching their cheeks and say, "You guys are so lovable"? I mean, they really are. And we do look at their work and we look at their personality and say, "We love those guys." And sometimes they do things and they earn our love even more. Like, for example, talking to a family this week, they're talking about the time that there was a blizzard and their house caught on fire and the wife was pregnant. They knew that the fire trucks could not get through. And so what did they do? They got on their phone and they called Pastor Brian and Pastor Luke. And there they came, and Brian's got this great big fire extinguisher, and Luke is there with his shovel. He shovels his way into the house, and Brian runs around. He takes this fire extinguisher. He puts out the fire, and Luke grabs all the people, and he gets them outside, and then he delivers the baby. Do you think those people love their pastors? Of course they do. But again, there are those times when they offended us with words that perhaps they didn't even mean or came across wrong, or were upset because of a different position they take, or we feel let down. Felt like, you know, my child was in the hospital and I didn't even get a call. Whatever the circumstance, it's so easy for us to grade people on whether or not they have shown enough love and therefore deserve enough love. God calls us to just choose right now to love them. Love them. Number three, follow your pastor's leadership in submissive obedience. That sounds pretty high and mighty, doesn't it? But it's exactly what Scripture says. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they might come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So God actually calls us to act in respectful obedience. And you say, "Oh, just what does that mean?" Well, first of all, let's clarify what a pastor is. There are three terms in Scripture that all refer to the same office. There's pastor, which means shepherd, where they're to shepherd people and feed them and keep them and guard them. There's the term elder, and that talks about their spiritual maturity and how they serve as an example to us. And there's a third word. In some translations, it's translated bishop, but it means overseer. And so if you can think of that office as having like a three-legged stool to it, where all three of those dimensions are supposed to be there, Then we get an understanding what that role is. And that last one that we mentioned, overseer, shows us that they are to be a leader to the flock. And oftentimes we tend to think that pastors are somebody that we employ to do the things that we want them to do, rather than recognizing God has brought them into our churches to provide real leadership under the authority of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. And so we are to obey them. You see, even if they ask us to do something ungodly, of course not. There's a model all through Scripture with parents, with children, with people in their governments, that we always follow the highest authority in that, of course, of God. And yet, in their roles, as they are speaking God's word and working according to his principles, they do have a sense of spiritual authority over us. And so we need to have a spirit of submission about us. And word submission simply means to yield to the authority of another. And so we come as yielded people. We say, God has placed these people here for my protection, for the good of our flock, and I'm going to respect them, and I'm going to follow what God asks them to have us do. There are two temptations that face every pastor, and one is abdicating their leadership role, and sometimes backing down because of the pressure of perhaps a pushy flock. And that's like a husband who fails to lead their homes. We do not neglect the leadership of our flocks. And the second one is becoming authoritarian. The scripture makes it very clear. You don't take your position to lord it over other people, 1 Peter 5:3. Instead, show a servant-style leadership that Jesus Christ did. But for effective churches to go forward, there's something that always comes together, and that's leadership and ownership. And so in a congregation, we recognize the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us. So every initiative that comes our way, we think about it and we pray about it and we feel led by the Holy Spirit to come along and say, this is the direction we think we should go. That's ownership. But there's also leadership where God takes some people. And it might be pastors and other leaders in the congregation, for there are many. And they come along and God uses them to plan and to organize and to initiate. And when ownership and leadership come together harmoniously, man, you've got a great church. We all play our roles. Number four, make your pastor's work a joy, not a burden. Like we already read in Hebrews chapter 13, 7, obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Now, I'm afraid that every pastor tends to have the people in his church that he loves to see them, because every time he sees them, they're an inspiration. They're an encouragement. They come on up and they lift them on up. Even as I walked into church today, several people knowing that I was preaching did that for me. I appreciate it so very much. We all need that encouragement. There's some people such a joy. And then, then there's the others. Which one are you? Are you a cheerleader? Or a party pooper? Do you elicit a smile or a grimace? Do you warm hearts or do you create heartburn? Do you grab an oar or do you throw in an anchor? Do you give grace or do you require it? Do you shine or do you whine? Are you a comforter or are you a blanket? Do you give service or say, serve us? We want to be the kind of people that serve well, that we bring encouragement to all those around us. We're joy bringers, and that's true with our pastors as well. Let's bring them joy. Here's number five. Lift them up in prayer. Hebrews 13, verses 18 through 19 says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I might be restored to you sooner. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the world to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear that is exactly how I ought to speak. Here's the great Paul, who we view as the mighty evangelist, saying, would you pray for me that I might have open doors to speak God's word, and that when I do, I speak it clearly? Every pastor feels inadequate with this role that has been given to them. And they need your prayers. All of us rely upon the Holy Spirit to do the things which shake us when we think about doing them alone, and it ought to be that way. Before the service, I was talking to Pastor Brian, and he brought up Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said he sometimes felt nervous preaching, and so every step we took going up the steps to the pulpit, what was it, Brian? He'd say,
"I believe in the Holy Spirit."
I believe in the Holy Spirit. Next step, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We are inadequate. We ought to feel inadequate because in and of ourselves, we are inadequate. But through the work of God and the Holy Spirit, God can do great things through every single one of us. And we ought to pray for each other that that's exactly what is done. And that is especially true with our pastors. Kent and Barbara Hughes say, why is the pastorate so challenging and difficult? Because it's opposed by Satan. The devil hates Christ, his church, and those who lead it. And because of this, church leaders are regularly subjected to special attention from his demonic hosts. This is especially true if one's ministry shows particular spiritual progress. There is a diabolical wisdom coordinating the forces of evil that make ministers inevitable targets for difficulty. Every congregation must understand this, accordingly pray for their pastors if they want them to succeed. Some years ago, there was a pastor that pastored in Grand Rapids at Calvary Andenam named Ed Dobson. Many of you know him. His wife, Lorna, wrote a book, and in it, she talks about this couple that gave them this beautiful statue. I think they brought it back from Israel that showed the leaders holding up Moses' arms during the battle. So as long as his arms were in the air, they were having victory. And every time that they would look at that, they'd think about that couple that they knew lifted them up in prayer. And they thought about other couples that do that. And I think through the years of a Cloyd and a Charlie that I knew that I was in their prayer journals and they were praying for me every day. Or I think of a Tom. I pastored his church a zillion years ago and that guy still prays for me every day. Oh, be a prayer warrior. Put your pastor's names on your list. Lift them up in prayer. And when you pray, pray for them, not at them. Do you know the difference? Sometimes we find ourselves praying for pastors, and it comes across a little bit negative. You know, pastor, pray for our pastor. Pray that he might be able to preach better this Sunday. And pray for our pastor that he might better exegete God's word so that he'll come across with an interpretation that is just like mine. And pray for our pastor that he'll do all the visits that I probably ought to be doing, but I don't have time for. Sometimes, in our prayer times, I've even heard prayer gatherings get together, and it sounds like a gossip session where the more you pray for the person, you're praying at the person, and the more negative you feel at the end of the prayer time. There'll be a person who uses your prayers to lift them up, never to put them down. Number 6, generously meet your pastor's needs. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 says, let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. The double honor means, you know, we give them encouragement, we give them respect, and we also financially lift them on up. This passage makes it very clear that not all pastors are paid the same. And in our church, with our elders, there are many that aren't paid a cent, and they just give of their time, and they serve so diligently. But those who devote more of their time, especially those whose preaching and teaching of this passage, need to be allowed to serve wholeheartedly, and we help them with their salaries. And we give them that double respect. Now, we know as we turn on the media at all that there are a bunch of Christian crooks across the land. And we see these guys that will get on their television programs and they'll make so much money and they'll have their jets and their big homes. And the movie Elmer Gantry sort of portrays that type of spirit. Yes, Scripture does a lot of warning against pastors who have that kind of greed. But simultaneously, it gives us warning for some of us that grudgingly give. I worked with many churches and helping them find pastors. And I find many of them just want to turn into negotiators. Some negotiate because they want to get a deal. Let's get the best deal we can, the best pastor we can for the lowest amount we have to pay. Some just do fair market value. Okay, this guy's got so many years of seminary and so many years of experience. As I look at the stats, this is what he ought to get. And they've got their Kelley Blue Book for pastors. And then there are others that say, you know, God gives so generously to us. We want to give generously to our pastors as well. What kind of church is us? Are we? What kind of person are you? Paul commended the Philippians for their generosity in chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. And he said, thank you so very much for your gifts. I want you to know God takes care of me regardless, but they sure are appreciated. But then he says, these gifts will be credited to your account. He says, they're a beautiful gift. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. God blesses the giver as we try to bless the people that we're giving to. Number 7, don't play the comparison game. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 through 5 says, for you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you might be puffed up in favor of one another. In every age, we like to play comparisons as to what pastor is best, what kind of preaching is best, and we do it all the time. I once had someone compare me to Billy Graham. And he said, Ron, you're no Billy Graham. But it's even harder in our age when we can get our televisions and we can get our radios and we can get our books and we see all these other people around and then we expect our pastors to be just like them. We've, in those last couple of years, lost some spiritual greats of Billy Graham. John MacArthur just recently. James Dobson. These people became near and dear to us because of the excellent work that they did. And sometimes we turn around, we want our pastors to be every bit of Bible scholars as John MacArthur, and every bit as caring and wise with families as a Jim Dobson, and every bit of an evangelist as a Billy Graham. Where God says, don't play that comparison game. And apparently that's what they are doing there where they were. They're saying, Apollos, you know, he is a much better speaker than Paul. You read Paul's letters, and he seems like he's mighty, and he's great. And then he gets on up, and he limps his way through a sermon. And he says, you know what? God has gifted us all differently. And that's true with pastors. And with those gifts, we're all very unique. And so every pastor ministers in the particular role in which they're serving in the best they can in the power of the Holy Spirit in accordance with the gifts he's given them. So we don't do the comparison. Sometimes it's easy to do it with past pastors. Now, in a church like this where your pastor has been here, I'm not sure what's it been, about 75 years or so? Many of you don't know the predecessors, but oftentimes they were strong people. When I pastored one particular church, the pastor had been there, and he was just a dynamite. And the pastors that followed him, they all struggled because they kept saying, you're not as good as him. And then I came along as a pastor, and I'd been his youth pastor. And so they just sort of viewed me as his protege. And that made me okay. It made it easier for me. But we like to do that comparison. And some of you are still comparing your pastors today with the pastor that you grew up with many years ago. And you're saying, let me tell you about him. I mean, that guy did visitation 18 hours a day. And he had the Bible memorized in Greek. And he was such an incredible man. We want everyone to be just like him. God said, don't play that comparison game. Don't do that. No, number eight, appreciate your pastor's uniqueness in his role. It's all God-given. 2 Corinthians 10, 10 through 13 says, for some say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand, by what we say by letter when absent, we do when we're present. Not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits. We'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us, even to us. And you know, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that we've all been given three things. We've been given gifts, and along that we've been given positions of ministry. And he's given us workings. And we've got these, it's like a three combination lock that we are to do. This is exactly what it says in verses 6, 4 through 6 and 11. It says the different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. And all of these are work of the one and the same Spirit. And John MacArthur says, you're a snowflake. The combination of gifts and energizing and service that God has given you is unlike anything that he has given to someone else. And so one person might have these set of gifts, and that's sort of their special hue. You know, different colors blended together. And then they've been put in a special position, whether it's a preaching pastor or a teaching pastor or a coordinating pastor, a music pastor, a youth pastor, whatever it might be. And then the effects will be different. God uses some of them to have great revival and others to do deep discipleship. It's all unique. You put that together, it just says every single one of us, whether it's a pastor or someone else, is so very, very unique. We don't compare. We just appreciate. Number nine, don't let your pastors do your ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and then verse 16 says, and he gave some, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. Now, for those of you that started to fall asleep, I want you to wake up because I'm going to ask you a question, all right? How many of you view yourself as a born-again follower of Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand high? You think it's a trick question, so you're waiting. Okay. All right, good. How many of you are ministers in this church? Would you raise your hand? Fewer hands. Now, according to this passage, the same hands should have been raised in both cases. We sometimes view the pastors as the ministers, but according to this passage, the role of pastor teachers is to come along and equip everyone in the church to be ministers. And so we're all in ministry. They are to equip us so that we can do better in the particular ministries that God has called us to do. And so what happens when we turn around and we take those ministries that God has called us to do and we come to our pastors and say, here's something that needs to be done. Would you do this? What we've done is we've just violated this biblical principle. And it makes it awfully hard. A lot of churches are just like that. They pay their pastors to do their jobs. And churches will have a lot of what I like to call bird dogs. And those bird dogs, they go and they find the bird in the tree. They go find the problem that needs to be fixed. And they point at it and they look back at the hunter and they say, you go do it. So they got a neighbor that needs counseling. They go to their pastor, would you go to my neighbor? Someone needs to be evangelized, would you share the gospel with them? Rather than say, would you show me how I can share my faith better so that I can go to my neighbor? Would you sort of teach me how I can be a more caring person so that I can minister someone in need? Don't ever take away from the pastor something that God has called you to do. And oftentimes, if you see that need, it's because the Holy Spirit has picked it out for you to be concerned about it and to do it. So don't let the pastor take away from something God wants you to do. No, you get to experience that joy of doing it and experiencing the fruit that is there. Let's go to number 10. And that's this. Handle your differences in biblical ways. We're going to have our differences. We always will. Sometimes they're small. Sometimes they're big. But, you know, we don't think like-minded perfectly together. And sometimes they turn into real squabbles. So what do? Well, Matthew chapter 18 gives us that simple set of principles of what we do, not just with our pastors, but with others. It says, if your brother sins against you, what do? You go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, then you take along one or two others with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Let him be like an outsider in the family of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that works with a body in choosing their pastors. He shows his guidance through the whole body and they select their pastor. And they're to do it based upon qualities of what a pastor ought to be like. And those qualities are listed mainly in 1 Timothy and Titus. And so we pray and we look at those qualities. We choose the person. What happens if that person does not have those qualities anymore? They're off in sin, they're in immorality or whatever. Then the Holy Spirit uses that same body to remove that person from office. So there is a way of dealing with people that aren't doing their job or are in sin. There's a vehicle for doing that. But when you find yourself in disagreement with a pastor, and this is one anyone else, but especially in this case as we're talking with pastors, there are some steps that we take that are biblical steps, and we don't go around them. Right now, I've got a friend in Parker, Colorado named John Schneider. And he just put on his Facebook page a terrible account of someone, and they don't know who it is, that is doing all this slander against him over social media, claiming that he left a previous church in such and such a state, which he didn't, claiming that he's struggling with immorality and maybe is even a homosexual. And he puts these different things out, and they're making all these claims about the church. They can't find out who he is. He keeps using anonymous emails, and he's putting out all over, and he's just spreading this misinformation. And you say, well, that's an extreme. And I know it is. But in between those two, there's a lot of things that we can do that are just wrong. We can send an anonymous note. God doesn't want you to do that. We can pop our hands up at a business meeting and complain when we've never talked to the pastor personally about that beforehand. And so we ambush them there. There's so many things that we can do that just aren't proper. So let me guide you through really quickly a set of steps that you can do when you find in a disagreement with the pastor. First of all, search your own heart. Allow God to purge it of sin and selfishness and personal bias. Make sure that you're dealing with objective issues and not your own subjective opinions. You're not dealing with preferences. You're dealing with principles and precepts. Number two, go to your pastor personally and privately. Don't harbor negative feelings on the inside. Don't share them with others on the outside. Go to them. And like I said before, don't surprise them at a meeting. It's a one-on-one thing. Number three, be gentle in your confronting, or I like to say your carefronting, Galatians 6:1. It's possible to be in the right on an issue and in the wrong with your delivery. Your concern for the matter at hand should never be greater than your love for the person that you're addressing it to. Number four, be specific. Don't say something silly like, you know, your servants just don't feed anybody. What in the world does that mean? That helps nothing. Instead, say, you know, here are some suggestions that I think would make your sermons so it's got more biblical meat to it and breaks it on down so it's real practical and people can go home with the application. Here's some suggestions for you. Number five, give suggestions for improvement. I guess I already said that. But if you don't do that, you're just assigning blame. You're just making people feel bad rather than coming along and giving help. Number six, deal with external actions, not motives. You can't read their hearts. Never say of a singer that's up here singing, but she's got a little flair to her. She's just being a performer. You don't know her heart. Never say of a pastor, he's just trying to preach for his own attention. You don't know his heart. Only God can do the inside, and so only deal with what is true, that is substantial and can be proven. Number seven, if the leader isn't responsible when you deal with them individually, then you take along a companion or two, like Matthew 18 says. That adds gravity to the situation. They can also help in your discussion so that there's not misunderstandings that take place. And they can also serve as witnesses if it goes further. Number eight, if there's no repentance of sin, then share your concerns with the rest of the leadership board, with the other elders, and move on from there. And if necessary, it'll go to the church. But when you follow these biblical principles, it leads to so much harmony and it leads to so much help, and it's not just you being upset and causing damage with your words and your actions. Let's move down to our conclusion. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this. It says that the pastorate is a noble task. How noble is it? It's so incredibly noble. You get to deal with the two most precious commodities on earth, and that is God's word and God's people. It's a very special role, and it's one that's also very weighty. It's a heavy responsibility. And so to be successful, you need to be there to lift your pastor's arms and to lift them on up. You know, every Sunday we tend to go home and do some evaluating of our pastors. The guy who preaches, we say, yeah, it's an okay sermon. I like this, Or, boy, that one spoke to me. Or sit in their Sunday school class or sit in a committee meeting. We tend to do a lot of evaluating. But what if in the future, instead of saying, here's my list of evaluation points of my pastor, I first of all say, but how am I doing in my role of ministering to my pastor? And maybe if we started with these 10 things we've looked at and evaluate ourselves first, rather than putting all the focus on them, our perspective would change, and perhaps we could lift them on up and be an anisphorus in their life. We could be a refresher. We ask ourselves the question, how well have we ministered to pastors in the past? It's a good question to ask. Better question is, how well will we, the people of Rothbury Community Church, minister to our ministers in the future? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dearest Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the gifts that you've given us. Throughout this church, we have got so many just incredible people whose lives have been transformed by you. And we look at them and we see the marvelous acts that you've done in their lives, and we've seen the fruit in their lives, and we've felt it. And we look around with such love and appreciation. And we think of our pastors and our elders, and we just thank you, Lord, for them. And we pray that you encourage them in their dark days and give them smiles and laughter during those good days. And may we always be there to help them and lift them on up and encourage them further. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.